You have some thoughts as we reflect on this reading? Go ahead.
Well, when I read this, earlier today, I didn't see this sentence, but tonight it really stood out. So I'll read just a couple of the sentences. Spark says, "Do we know this setting aside of the man by nature as a living daily experience? The natural man can never come into God's thought for man in Christ Jesus." Now this is the statement. "Unless our natural man is set aside, God's purpose for us in His Son will be missed and lost." That really frightens me. You know, it was more what I saw of the Lord Jesus was beautiful in here, and I'm not mentioning that. I'm just mentioning this, which had not a negative impact on me. It's positive. It's a positive impact, but it frightens me, I think, in the right sense, with the fear of the Lord. Because it's possible to be a born-again Christian, to be a member of the family of God, and to have our life and His purpose for our life missed and lost. And it has to do with the natural man. It's really serious. But very wonderful that He's made all provision because of our identification with Christ and the reality of our identification with Christ and His death and resurrection.
Do you have
any thoughts? To read here. Spark says, "We shall never have dominion literally until faith takes its advantage." That's the end of one paragraph. The next one is, "This explains the strange experiences we have." And I said, "Oh, I wonder if he's talking about the last few days I've been living in." "We ask the Lord for a new coming into His fullness, or a new fullness of victory or power, and we enter into a period of what seems to be the very opposite. Having read Gordon, having fought through a great battle the last couple of weeks, and coming to a place this weekend where it's like, Lord, I want everything that Gordon is describing in all these guys, and then it's like, all hell is broke loose. The bottom has fallen out. What has happened? It seems as if our prayer is unanswered, or the very opposite of what we ask. Our experience is more intense than before. We prayed so earnestly about that thing. This is the Lord's way of extending our faith." Oh yeah, Lord, I've asked You for this, and You brought me into a darker time than I had even before. Because I have to, and it's like, I don't get it so much, you know. That's, I'm not even going to make it. I'm not going to be able to go on. And I realize, oh, Lord. Oh, I asked for this. It is taken by faith. Therefore, You allow the adversary to move in such a way as to bring me into an even darker time because You want me to exercise the muscle of faith. So, yeah, I got it tonight. He exercises our faith under that. This exercise of faith is a very real thing. It is the challenge to your faith to bring you beyond where you are. For we receive in faith, we enter through faith, and the present course of things is to bring us spiritually in through faith. This is suitability to God's thought in Christ concerning His house, the household of faith. Oh gosh. I just thought the world was coming to an end.
Well, one world is coming to an end.
That's right.
You know what's coming to an end? All that which will not appear in the resurrection. So it's making a way for that which will appear in the resurrection.
Yeah. That's
encouraging. It's nice to have interpretation.
Yeah.
It's when you don't have interpretation, it can be quite discouraging.
It's really dark going into this, and even reading it. But then when I read that, I said, oh. And actually, I've seen it. It's like, it kind of gives definition, not only to the recently, but to the past. I mean, I've had periods where I've read something that's been most wonderful. I've really prayed in a certain way to appropriate it over the years. And then I see, then the bottom falls out. Then it's just, I'm not even going to make it. It's just, I can't even see the way to the end. And that, of course, is all the experience of life. And somehow I come out the other side. And you know what I said to the Lord as we were going? I said, Lord, there's got to be a day whenever we're reading this, but this can be read in our lives because we've appropriated Him to the point where we manifest the truth that we've been reading. That's why I said, Lord, when is this going to happen? When is it going to be that we become epistles of Christ? And so ironic that, because I hadn't seen it, I just was thinking of the darkness, just the, you know, the disappointment of the darkness. And so this is okay. Then if I want all that Gordon has explained, and that Brother Sparks has explained, and that the testimony of all those men, if I want that, then expect the darkness to come, because it's in the darkness that I need to reach out by faith and take hold of Him, and that my faith will be made stronger. And it's not so much my faith to carry me through, but it is by faith I appropriate Him, and so the stronger my faith in taking hold of Him who is, then the more I am able to grow up into Him and live as if I'm in the heavens, seated in Christ at the right hand, because I'm there by faith. And so that faith, as it becomes stronger, I say stronger, yet as it becomes more dependent upon the one, the object of the faith, then there is that which is released in me. I'm being more rooted in Christ, more grounded in Him by faith, which is the very key into all that Christ is.
Now Hebrews 11 says... I got the exact wording. I usually am able to quote it, but for some reason it slipped my mind. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the most clear explication of faith in the entire Word of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is. And hypostasis there is translated assurance. That's a nuance of the term. But Darby has the best translation of this. It's a noun, but it's a verbal noun. You could say faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. That would be a noun. Or you could translate it as a verbal noun. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of not things not seen. You could translate it that way. See. For it, by it, the men of old gained a testimony. For by faith we understand that the ages, that which makes up world history, were prepared by the word of God. You don't see that. You see the effect. When the wind blows, you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. You don't see what makes up world history, but behind the scenes, it's His story, not the story of man. God overrules. Read Daniel 4 and 5. He sets up. He's overruling things. By faith we understand that the ages that make comprise and make up world history are prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So what's more real? The visible? What is the final authority of what we see? The visible or the word of God? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall abide. See? So the word is more real than the physical. Because 2 Peter chapter 3, all that we see is destined for fire. It's going to be consumed in fire. The word won't be burned up. The word will still be the word. The word lives and abides forever. And then I was thinking as you were talking, Dan, about... the first advent, when you look at the prophecy in Isaiah regarding the first advent of Christ, we see the darkness that's associated in the time of Isaiah, the apostasy of the children of Israel, you know, turning to mediums and spiritists in Isaiah 8 verses 19 and following. We see the condition, the state of Israel coming up to the first coming of Christ. So you see the background there. There's gloom. This is, Isaiah says to the law and to the testimony. Well, first of all, verse 19 of Isaiah 2, and when they say to you, consult the mediums and the wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And then Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have not, they have no dawn. In other words, they're negative. They're not going to listen to the word of God. And they will pass through the land hard pressed, famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. You know, see? They're disciplined under the judgment of God because of their idolatry. And then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. So that's the conditions of things leading up to the first advent. Of course, it's a harbinger of the conditions leading up to the second coming of Christ. So in the context of the first coming of Christ, notice what the next verse says. In fact, Isaiah 9:1 is verse 23 in the Hebrew. But in the midst of this darkness, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, she treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. Why? Because this is where the Gentiles were. This is up in the borders of the Gentiles. And later, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's Gentile territory. And where, when Jesus promised to be raised, he says, raised from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. See, the Jews, he's not in Jerusalem, the Jews reject him, but the Gentiles will. See, so when he met them there, it's a harbinger of the dispensation which we live. The people who walk in darkness, this is the first advent, will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, increase their gladness. So the first advent, that's what we see. It had to be dark before the light came. So it's what it is. We see this extreme contrast. That's the first advent. In fact, this verse is actually quoted in Matthew 4:15 and 16. This passage right here, with reference to the first coming of Christ. And then when you come to the second advent, notice how the theme is the same. It's the same theme. Only now, this is Isaiah 59, we see the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes to Zion. A Redeemer comes to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression, and Jacob declares the Lord. That's Isaiah 59 and 20. He comes back in the full armor of God. Isaiah 59, 16 and following. Comes back in the person of his church, the bride. Put that passage together in Isaiah 59, 16 through 20. And 21. We see Jesus returning. And when he returns at the second advent, what does he say? Arise and shine, for your light has come. That is Zion's light. The people of Israel. The remnant that God delivers in chapter 59, verse 20. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And the word risen there in the Septuagint is anateleo, to arise as the morning star. Well, we got to have a morning star in place first. So when that light arises, it will be through the church. Christ in the church, second advent, over Israel and the nations. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth. Revelation 6-19, the great and terrible day of the Lord, Zephaniah, Isaiah 24-25, Isaiah 35, many passages, Joel 3, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear to you, and you, Zion, the delivered people of God, the Israel redeemed. and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What comes first? Darkness will cover the earth. Verse 10. It's the contrast. And then I was thinking of the verse as you were sharing, Dan, in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Which describes the experience of believers. And of course, at that time, there was persecution occurring with the people of God. And chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again unto a living hope." Notice, born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the new birth shares in the event horizon of Jesus Christ. No wonder the enemy wants to capture that and try to create an image off that. We've been born again, and in order to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. It's there. Now we must possess it. We who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, that is a final salvation, ready to be revealed in the eschatos kairos, that is the last time of extreme crisis and opportunity. The last time of extreme crisis and opportunity. Or the final time of crisis and opportunity. Eschatos is final. It will never be repeated. That's the day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:12. It's the time of the great shaking, Hebrews 12:25 and following. In this, that is, in this expectation of this final salvation ready to be revealed, it's a final deliverance, and where that's our hope. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, first class condition, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials and temptations, that the proof, dokimos, the authentication, the genuineness that becomes evident after testing, and the enemy's purpose in this testing is your destruction. God's purpose is your approval. Tested, examined, and stand approved. So that the genuineness, the authenticity that is evident after testing of your faith being more precious or valuable than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, there it is, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, literally, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When's that? 1 Peter 2:12, the day of visitation. He's not talking about the second coming here. It's in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, of course, at the Bema Seat, that will have its final disclosure. Even though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible in a state of glorification. Perfect tense, a glorified condition. So Peter is in Morningstar status right here. He's attained. He's basically finished his course and just waiting his martyrdom. He's glorified, a joy inexpressible in a state of finished glorification. Perfect tense. You can't even translate it in English. Obtaining is the outcome of your faith. Because he's already there. He's in the victory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter is speaking from the condition of a soul that has been saved. The spirit was born saved at salvation, and through sanctification, the soul is being saved. His soul is now saved. Okay? We have been saved. New birth, spirit. We are being saved, sanctification, soul. We shall be saved, redemption, and glorification of the body. Threefold salvation. Okay. So any other thoughts on this chapter? Now, what you said was important. I think 1 Corinthians 3:14-15, there will be those that are saved souls through fire, and they shall suffer loss, but shall be saved through fire, in contradistinction to 2 Peter 1:10-11, those who make their calling election sure, so that a wide opening will be abundantly supplied to those who enter into God's eternal kingdom. There's the wide opening, the wide access, versus the contrast with 1 Corinthians 3, those who escape souls through fire. It's the difference between an Ananias and Sapphira, who were probably believers, lied to the Holy Spirit and were killed, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where some of them were very weak, and some were sick, and some were dying. And so, therefore, those who were dying the sin unto death. That's 1 Corinthians. And then in contradistinction, you have Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the victor's wreath of righteousness, conforming to God's will, in thought, word, and deed, whom the righteous judge will award me, and not only, notice the righteous judge, will award me, and not only to me only, but to all those who have loved his epiphany, his appearing. How do you love his appearing? He's appeared in you. That's the morning star. So how can you love his appearing before he appears? He has to appear in you first. You have to have your own epiphany. You have to have this revelation of Christ that Paul is talking about. As you see, A.J. Gordon, you read the history of these people, that they use the terminology, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. None of the wild stuff you see today. They just had an infusion of life and fullness, and they don't know what else to call it. They call it a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was an actual event in many of their lives, and Gordon talks about people were like Paul, it happened right up front, and then others it happened subsequently. And he talks about those people whose lives were radically changed when God visited them, and there was a fullness and infusion of Christ. Many of them called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's none of this tongue stuff. They don't even talk about that. You take someone like Finney, who describes that. He would walk into a place and people would literally groan and fall down on the floor before he even showed up. He would just open his mouth. His very presence represented such a release of the presence of God. Thousands, or over 100,000 were saved in his ministry. Just his very person. So, I mean, these are not extraordinary people. These are normal people. You know, it's the rest of the church is in subnormality, and this is what, you know, you read A.J. Gordon, you see the testimony of these people, and, you know, and to me, I just groan inside, weep and agonize, and, you know, we cannot miss this. We can't miss this at all. So, you know, whatever is in front of me, I just take it on. I'm not saying no to anybody, you know, especially if there's God counselor, you know, I'm looking for opportunities to just for the Lord to be released, and for me, as you look at my schedule, it's just, to me, it isn't about doing the work, it's about the increase of the Lord and seeing him released, and until, you know, he's just there. You know, the last words in Ezekiel chapter 48, Jehovah Shema. It's the last words. It's the last statement in Ezekiel 28. The Lord is there. And the Lord is there when everything in the house is measured according to Christ. Everything is in order. Everything is And the people are in their possession, they're in their inheritance, everything is their allotted place, everything is ordered by God and measured by the man in bronze. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And that's what he's working towards. He's wanting to bring us all there. So wherever we are, Jehovah is there. That's what he's after. So anything else? So we thank you, Father, for this time. We ask your blessing as you continue to increase as we decrease. We pray in Jesus' name.